Okay. So, you're probably wondering what all the flowers are all about. Well, in the book of Proverbs, we read that a wise person is somebody who listens to instruction. A wise person is someone who is open to correction, who gains knowledge and seeks counsel. Okay? And when you live in such a manner, Proverbs 1 verse 9, it likens having this wisdom to having a garland that graces your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Okay, hence the Hawaiian theme this morning. Okay, in other words, there's something supernaturally beautiful and attractive about a person who embraces godly wisdom. Godly wisdom clothes you with favor and honor from on high. So John is going to read to us. John, do you want to come up? He's going to read to us the whole of Proverbs chapter 4. And if you, the title of this chapter, the title of this chapter is Get Wisdom at All Costs. Friends, how badly do you want godly wisdom this morning? Can the kids go out? I think Carol's doing Sunday school this morning. While John is reading, can we just, if you're comfortable with it, just close your eyes and let the Holy Spirit just minister to you through these words and let them wash over you. Thanks, John.
Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil.
Amen. Thanks, John. So, don't worry.
Kids can go out now, John.
A wise man listens to instruction, is open to correction, and what was the last sin thing I said? Seeks out counsel before he makes a decision. So this book of Proverbs, it tells the story of all of our lives. We're walking this path of life, but the whole time, there are these two schools that are bidding for us to enroll with them. Okay, there's the school of wisdom, the kingdom of God, and the other school, the school of fools, the kingdom of darkness. And we have to make a choice every day, who are we going to be schooled by? Do we want to graduate from the school of fools, from where worldly wisdom graduates, or do we want to graduate from the school of wisdom where godly wisdom is taught? Now, don't be tricked into thinking, oh, I'm saved. I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm on my way to heaven. Can I tell you, we can still fall into the trap of listening to the dark deception and just the dark instruction that the devil dishes up. Don't be fooled. So who are you listening to today? Be the person who hides this word in his heart. In Psalm 119, it says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So let's take a look at the school of fools. Now, there are at least five different types of fools that jumped out at me. You get the simple fool. This is someone who just runs headlong into doing silly things without giving any thought to their words or their way. They don't think about how their actions are going to affect them, their own futures, let alone the futures of those around them. Then you get the hardened fool, someone whose conscience has been seared. They have exposed themselves and immersed themselves in all sorts of evil and rubbish. Not necessarily even evil, just unhelpful stuff. And when someone tries to warn them, they just don't understand that what they're doing is leading them down a path of pain and suffering. Then you get the arrogant fool. This is someone who thinks they know it all. They are stubborn, unwilling to bend or take advice. There's the brutish fool, those who hate God outright. They actively oppose truth and instead they love violence. In fact, Psalm 14 says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Then there's the selfish fool, where everything is about them and their own comfort, and they very seldom will put themselves out for others. Now, I'm probably going to offend you by what I'm going to say next. But if you or I, if any of us, are thinking right now, oh, well, I'm not really any of the above. I'm not simple. I'm not hardened. I'm not arrogant. I'm not brutish. I'm not selfish. Then can I tell you a secret? We probably have more fool in us than we actually realize. It's when we actually think, Lord, I have a long way to go. I have a lot to learn. Lord, root out foolish ways in me. Then, my friends, you actually already are on the path of wisdom and you're growing in wisdom. So today, we're going to choose from this day forward to be one of wisdom's students. What does wisdom do for her students? Wisdom protects, directs, and perfects her students. Protects, in Proverbs 2, it says, he guards the path of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. How does he direct? You know this one well, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he'll make your path straight. And finally, wisdom perfects her students. In Proverbs 4:18, John read it earlier, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter until the full day of dawn. The full light of day, sorry. So this book of Proverbs, it's just packed with these short, punchy sayings. And they're powerful and they're gleaned from people who have lived and experienced life. And so they offer wisdom. Sometimes they are just common sense, these proverbs. Sometimes they're holy sense. But what I really love about them is that they sometimes can be quite rude. By British standards, they are quite rude. I mean, I'll read you three ones that I thought were quite rude. Proverbs 6:6. This is the next time you feel like lying in the morning. Look at the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Don't you love that word, sluggard? Look at the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Then Proverbs 11:22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Couldn't have put it better. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I mean, that just, he doesn't hold back the punches. It's so beautifully politically incorrect. So in Proverbs, there's these words, knowledge and wisdom, that always seem to crop up. And what's the difference? Well, gaining knowledge is the ability to acquire facts, but wisdom is the ability to rightfully apply those facts to your everyday living. Okay, I wonder if you could put that, First Kings. Okay. So many of you all know that Solomon wrote the book of wrote most of the books of Book of Proverbs, and in the Kings it tells us that he transcribed actually about 3,000 different proverbs. Only of 800 or so appear in the Book of Proverbs. Okay, Paul, is that correct? Okay. And we're also told that he lived about 1,000 years before Christ, and God gave him the most incredible grace gift of wisdom. But the question we should be asking is why? Why did God give it to Solomon? So I want to work through this next passage of scripture, and I'm going to interject as we're going, but I want to show you what marks a heart that God blesses with wisdom. Okay, what marks a heart that God blesses with wisdom? So, reading from verses 7. Okay, so Solomon's just become king, his father David has died, and he's having a conversation with God. And he starts off in verse 7, he says, "Now, Lord my God." Okay, I want you to see this. Right from the start, he's proclaiming who God is to him. Solomon is king, he knows that, but he recognizes that God is King of Kings. He goes on to say, "You have made your servant king in place of my father David." He sees he's only king by God's appointment. It's not just because of succession. He knows God's chosen him. Then he goes on to say, "But I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties." What's the attitude of his heart there? Yep, it's humble. He acknowledges before God he needs help. His is not a heart that says, "Oh, I've got this in the bag. I'm going to smash it. I'm the man of power for the hour. I'm going to show them how it's done." No, he's a man that admits that he is nothing without the Lord. Then in verse 8, "Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." He calls himself God's servant. But what I also love is those words, "among the people." It's not like, "Hi, I'm the top dog. Listen to me. I'm elevated over you." He's a king among the people. So he calls himself God's servant. He realizes the weight of trust that God has placed on him to lead the people. And again, a humble man. Okay, verse 9. "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" He knows he's king, but he also knows that the people are not his. They're God's. And he's desperate to lead God's people well. So he asks for one thing only, a discerning heart. The reasons why? Because he wants to govern well and because he wants to know the difference between right and wrong. Both those reasons are not self-seeking. Going on from verse 10, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administrating justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal amongst kings. And if you walk," and this is applicable to us this very day, "if you walk in obedience to me, and you keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." So to summarize, guys, what sort of heart does God give wisdom to? One, a heart that acknowledges God's supremacy. A heart that bows to that supremacy and admits dependence on God. A heart that recognizes the responsibility and privilege of serving God. A heart that is not motivated by selfish agenda, and a heart that yearns for what is good. Okay. So in the book of Proverbs, this great wisdom that God has given Solomon is condensed. This massive reservoir of wisdom is condensed into just nuggets of truth that everyday people like you and I can apply to our lives. And broadly defined, godly wisdom is the ability to see yourself and to see the world around you through the eyes of God. Okay, that's a very broadly defined, but ability to see yourself and the world around you through the eyes of God. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When we are awake to the fact that God is divine, because we can, you know, we get walk around and we're so blasé, and we need to wake up to the fact that he's actually genuinely divine, omnipotent, all powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent everywhere. When we wake up to the fact that he's watching everything about us, how we live, what we say, what we do, and that he knows us right down to the last strand of DNA, then it's like something of a fear grips your heart. Actually, he is divine. In other words, the more he becomes... So the problem is, when we recognize he is divine, we've got to allow him to exercise priority over our lives. We can't just carry on just doing our own thing. In other words, the more he becomes your Lord, the more you'll grow in wisdom. So we read that godly wisdom enables you to distinguish between good and evil. And so that equips you to just deal with everyday matters of life, with people and different situations, in church, in home, at work, wherever, anywhere. God's wisdom is 100% reliable for all matters of life. Lord, how do I fix this car? Lord, how should I discipline my son? Not that you've done anything wrong. Lord, how do I get these sheets to balance? How do I solve this chemistry equation? How do I befriend the woman next door? How do I make amends to my husband? How should I spend my money, Lord? How do I keep going when I'm just so disappointed and I'm angry with you, Lord? How do I get out of debt? How do I pray into a situation? Where should I go on holiday, Lord? What do my children need most? Friends, on all matters of life, his wisdom is absolutely reliable. Here's the problem. He can't and he won't help you if you're being willfully disobedient to him. Has God told you to stop doing something? Or maybe perhaps he has told you to start doing something? Can I just beg you? We mustn't ignore God. And I hate to say it, but actually fools ignore God. So I'm talking to myself here. If God's told us to do something or not to do something, we should be listening. To grow in godly wisdom, we've got to deal with the things that are not pleasing to him. Only you will know if God's been convicting you of something. So friends, this morning, embrace wisdom. And here's the whole crux of the whole message. Jesus is our wisdom. Unless we embrace and obey him, we will always be cut off from the wisdom of heaven. Embrace him, and he will grace your head with a garland, and he will adorn your neck. And that what's the result of that? You will shine in a world that's crazy. And so Emily is going to do the second half.
While Bibi was talking, I was reminded of my favourite piece of wisdom, is that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit and wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Just thought I'd share that with you. Unless you like that. So following on from what Bibi said, I'm going to highlight some proverbs from the book of Proverbs that spoke to me and just kind of expound them a little bit. So on your seats, well, not everyone has got, but if there's some near you and you feel so obliged, you can get a little person. Because in Proverbs 4, it mentions the eyes, the mouth, the feet, the heart, different parts of your body and who you are, and how you can apply godly wisdom to those parts of your body. And I'm quite a practical person. So when I was thinking about the different ways that we can listen to the wisdom of God. I was thinking, I need something visual and I need something practical. So I'm sharing that with you. So here's some little people. And if you'd like to write on them the different areas that I'm going to share with you today, you can use them as a bookmark. It's up to you. Take them home with you and do that. And I've got my person just here that I've brilliantly drawn and forgot to put feet on. So I've got some added feet. So Daniel, do you mind putting up the script, my little scripture from the beginning? So in Proverbs 4, it mentions, guard your heart, keep your mouth free from perversity. It mentions the lips, the eyes, the feet. So I kind of picked up on these bits from what Bibi had shared and have chosen a few different scriptures from Proverbs to talk through. So if you want to be adorned with garlands and with a chain around your neck and giving off the scent of wisdom and being attractive, then we need to listen to the word of God. We need to listen to the Proverbs that God has given to us. And they will help us in our pursuit of wisdom and in our pursuit of knowledge. And I was really struck by what it said, sell everything, give up everything you've got in the pursuit of this. That's quite a big deal, really, isn't it? That's not just, oh, give it or take it. If you fancy it, go for it. That's give it all you've got because God is giving you this advice. Don't shun it. Don't think it's for someone else. This is for you. So I've given you the little bits. So first, I wanted to talk about the heart. So I've drawn my little heart on here. And the scripture that I picked out from that is Proverbs 14, verse 30. And it says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And this is something that I think we can be challenged by every day. Every moment in your day, you have to choose to be at peace. There are things that are going to try and rob your peace. Every day, there are certain things that I think, that's worrying me, or, oh, what about that person's situation? Or, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. And I can have my heart without peace. But it says that that rots my bones. So it makes it clear that in this situation, envy can rot your bones and rob you of peace. So I looked up the definition for envy, and it is a feeling of discontent or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or look. So practically in my life, envy often begins with comparison. And comparison is a consideration or estimate of the similarities or differences between two things or people. So when I compare myself to somebody else, I become envious. When I compare, I find myself feeling discontented, resentfully longing something that isn't mine, something that someone else has. I don't know if you can relate to that. I think that's something we can also do on a daily basis. You can become dissatisfied with your choices, with your circumstances, with your possessions, qualities, or look. And the proverb said that a heart at peace gives life to your bones. But when I'm not at peace, I know that my bones are tired. I am physically worn out when I'm not at peace. It's reflected in my countenance. It's reflected in who I am. When I'm not at peace, I'm tired and I'm grumpy. You can ask my husband. I literally have less life in my bones. I'm irritable and I don't have patience. And that old gem, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him, is true. We have more God-given life in our bones when we are at peace and when we're completely satisfied in God rather than when we're envying other people. We are most satisfied in him when we're not bothered about being better, doing better, or having better. So some examples. My heart is more at peace when I don't scroll through social media to see who is doing better than me, or to see who has been on that flashy holiday, or who is seems to have their life completely together. Although we do know that everyone kind of presents their best selves on social media, and there's probably a lot going on behind the scenes. My heart is more at peace when I don't envy that person's amazing new job. My heart is more at peace when I don't compare my parenting, new as it may be, to other people's. My heart is most at peace when I am completely satisfied in him, when I'm not envying other people, when I completely give myself to him. It restores my bones. They're not rotting, they're growing, they're giving me life. So I'm going to write on my person Proverbs 14, verse 30, to remind me that God brings peace to my heart when I'm completely and fully satisfied in him. And if you want to write on your little person, you can. You don't have to, it's up to you. You can draw a little flower garland on them if you'd like as well. So, the next thing was the mouth. So, drew a bit of inspiration from the Rolling Stones there. So, in Proverbs 18, verse 20 to 21, it says, "From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So the question I have for you today is your stomach filled with good food, or are you filling it with rotten fruit? Do you speak words of life, or do you speak words of death? And it's amazing the way that God makes our bodies work, and he works in accordance to his word, because I was reminded that whenever I say too much or talk about someone or say something unkind, I have this feeling in the pit of my stomach. And I don't know if you feel that too, but it's that kind of regret feeling maybe. Oh, I should not have done that. I said too much. That was really not the right thing to say. And sometimes we don't need to worry about that, but often we do, and we need to keep shtum. But it's amazing how God works, because he talks about from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. So your stomach is filled with regret or sadness or doubt when you've said something that actually wasn't honouring or wasn't helpful or wasn't kind. Isn't it amazing how God works physiologically with our bodies in accordance to his word? So what fruit are you eating today? Does it make the pit of your stomach feel worried, or did it build someone up? If you feel queasy after what you've said, then maybe you need to search out some wisdom. Embrace the correction of God and think about the fruit that comes from your lips. It also says in Proverbs, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. So we can bring that joyful kiss, or we can bring that irritable bowel syndrome. Are you giving yourself IBS from what you're saying? Check it. If you are, then you need to seek out some godly wisdom and be happy to be corrected. So that's 18, verse 20 to 21. And there's the mouth. The next area were the eyes. And this is from chapter 4 that Bibi read out. So let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly in front of you. And this reminded me of when I used to run. So this is kind of to do with eyes, but also to do with where you're going. Because in order to move forward, you need to be looking forward. So when I was at school, I used to do loads of cross-country running. And as soon as I read this, it just made me think about that. So when I ran, I couldn't look to the left or to the right. Otherwise, I'd get distracted. I'd fall over. And I used to do cross-country running. So we live in England. It was nearly always wet and muddy. There was ample opportunity to trip over, slip over, fall in a ditch. So you had to look where you were going. You had to look in front of you, not to the left or to the right, not at your competitors. So that's kind of linking back to that comparison thing. You had to look at the goal. You had to keep on moving forward. I did fall plenty of times. I was covered in mud by the end most of the time that I ran. It splattered up me. But I got back up and I carried on looking forwards. In Corinthians, it says, run in such a way as to win the prize. Keep looking at the goal. And what is the goal? The goal is Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed ahead, right in front of you. As a rule of thumb, when I did cross country, I would never, ever look back. Looking back would be taking my eyes off where I was going, but it was also discouraging sometimes because sometimes there weren't many people behind me and I think, oh, I'm not doing very well. But God says, keep looking forward to win the race. So that's 4:25 to 27. And this person has tiny little pinhole eyes because I didn't fancy being too artistic today. And what was it? 25 to 27. Okay. So the next one I felt really challenged by, and this is the mind. It says in 24 to 27, Proverbs 24, verse 27, it isn't good for you to eat too much honey, and you shouldn't try to search out matters too deep for you. I thought this was really interesting because it got my pride. Because I thought, really, too deep for me? Oh, that's not very kind. What are you trying to suggest, Lord? So you can understand why I might have thought, you might think this is an interesting one for me to choose. And I'll go on to explain what I mean. So first of all, I just want to talk about the honey. So honey used to be used as a medicine. It's an amazing natural remedy, and it's a really tasty treat. So what has it got to do with our minds, and why shouldn't we eat too much of it? Well, it's a bit like logic and reason. It's good to a certain extent, but if we search out things that confuse us or cause us to doubt God's supremacy, his authority and his lordship, then we've had too much. We need a balance. We don't need to, I don't know if you like Nutella, but I used to like eating Nutella from the jar. And if you like honey, you might like to eat honey from the jar, but we don't need to eat honey from the jar. We need to eat honey sandwiches because we need to feast on the bread of life. And we need a bit of logic and we need reason and we should search out knowledge, but we need that as a topping. That is not our sustenance. God is our sustenance, the bread of life, Jesus. We need a balance. I just say what I said before again. If we search things out that cause us to doubt God's supremacy, his authority and his lordship, then we're doing the wrong thing. This scripture reminds me of the saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, okay? And God is the main thing. Jesus Christ dying for your sins and saving you that you might have eternal life with him is the main thing. In the past, I might have eaten too much honey, figuratively speaking, and naturally too, probably. I've gone down rabbit holes to try and work things out, and I've twisted things round, even scriptures that perhaps weren't meant for that purpose, instead of keeping the main thing the main thing. And it's distracted me, and it's ended up robbing me of peace, and I've come out the other end lacking faith. And not only that, I've seen other people do it too. So, eat honey sandwiches, don't eat honey out the pot. It's sickly. Keep looking ahead, keep looking at Jesus, and keep the main thing the main thing. Okay, so that is 24 verse 27. Brain. Oh, can I draw a brain? Bibi, you're asking a lot of me there. Right, here we go. Oh, sorry. 25. 27, sorry. Oh. It is 25, sorry. And there's my brain. Being very artistic. Okay. So the last one is feet. And this is kind of a quick one, just to remind you of what Bibi was saying about obedience, really, because feet speak of action. Where are you going? And are you being obedient to God? Are you doing what God has said or not? We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And that's really important. It's the Lord. Is he your Lord? Are you making plans without him, or are you consulting him? Like Bibi said, where am I going to go in this situation? How do I discipline my son, as she said? How do I speak to this person? How do I deal with my finances? Is he Lord of those things? Because you can look at that scripture and think, oh, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Okay, well, I'll always make plans that differ from God's. Or you can decide, God, I want my plans to be as completely in line with your plans for me as possible, so that the steps that I'm anticipating taking are steps that you are directing me in already. And obviously we're not perfect, so we're not going to get it right every time. But God's heart is to walk in step with you, for you to be walking alongside him. He directs your steps. He determines them. We walk by his grace, but can we yearn to walk in step with him? So before I leave today, I want to challenge you. Have you submitted your plans to God, the one who determines your steps? Or are you going to be surprised when you end up walking in a different direction to where you thought you were going to go? Charles Spurgeon says, obedience to the will of God is the pathway to perpetual honor and everlasting joy. So today, are you going to choose to be adorned with garlands and wisdom chains? Are you going to listen to the words that the Proverbs say? Or are you going to choose to be schooled by the University of Fools? It's your choice. You can think about the things that I've said and choose to dwell on those, or you can dwell on worldly advice, like Bibi said. But today I challenge you to be walking in step and obedience to God, be schooled in the school of wisdom, and be adorned with beautiful garlands.